Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, hey, listen, Timothy, I need you to go and you're gonna start this church and you're going to do great things. And so I need you to be the warrior. And I need you to do some things. And by the way, listen, Timothy, don't let your age get in the way. It's so funny, when I first started, I didn't have any gray hair, so I looked a lot younger. When I came here 12 years ago, literally, I didn't have not one gray hair 12 years ago. And so people were like, oh, you're just a young pup. And I think to myself, man, I have been through wars. I mean, on the street, mental, physical, spiritual. I have fought straight up wars, and you're calling me a young pup. And so then as I thought about that, I thought, okay, you know what? I'm Timothy. And Pastor Brothers would say, you're my Timothy. And he's right. I would be his spiritual Timothy, because we all need a spiritual, if we're mature, we need to be a father or a mother, if you will, and we all need to find us a Timothy, amen? And so the church allows you opportunity to find Timothys, to build them, and then when you build them, that builds the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the family as a whole. Our relationship with the church is phenomenal. Like, we need each other. We cannot escape the fact that we need each other. And in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And I don't even know if this is working. So if it worked, you're going to get warmer. And if it didn't, you're going to stay the same. There you go. And so I thought about that. And as I was thinking about the relationships that we have and how we are to come alongside one another and grow one another and build one another. You know, for those ladies to get up here and for Dan to get up here and give testimony, especially the last minute. Like Dan, I didn't ask earlier because I didn't want him to come up with an excuse for why he couldn't. So I figured if I put him on the spot, he didn't have a choice. Amen. And that's that love thing that we got. And so the idea is that we see the need for each other, and that we see how we impact each other's lives. Amen. And so here in 1:8, I want you to see some stuff though that Paul is talking about to Timothy in 1:18. I'm sorry. And so in 1:18, hey guys, can you put 1:18 up? It don't matter. Is it up on? Can you do 1:18 up over here? Maybe it'd be easier for me to read 1 Timothy 1:18. And then just hang right in there, because I'm going to go 1:18, 1:19, and 1:20, if you can do that. Right? Maybe I'm looking at them like, are they nodding their heads? I don't even know if they're nodding their heads. There it is. Okay. All right. So here it says, okay, in 1:18, it says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And so this thing right here, he says, Timothy, I charge you. In other words, I am enlisting you in the army. I charge you. I am giving you this job to do. And you know, my pastors in North Carolina, they charged me, Pastor Larry Upchurch, and Joe Brothers, and they charged me. They invested into my life. They poured into my life, and then they said, "Go and tell someone." And man, I'm telling you, when I got saved, everybody I met had to hear about Jesus. And it didn't matter how I brought it up. Listen, I wasn't even smooth about it. I was just talking to them, shaking their hand. Hey, how you doing? Everything going good? Yeah, hey, let me tell you, you need Jesus. And they'll say, I'm already saved. Well, let me tell you about him anyway. And then, you know, like, we'd have these discussions. And so my whole goal, I mean, I just wanted the world to get saved. I just wanted the whole world to get saved, and whatever it took. Well, I was charged. I was called and equipped, and then sent forth to go. And that's what I want to do to you guys. I want to. God can call you, but then He'll use me, and He'll use each other to equip us, and then to send forth. And so that charge literally means to put into battle. And so Paul says, Timothy, I charge you. I put you into battle. I commit to you everything that I've taught you. And so now you need to go. And then he says that by them, by everything I taught you, by them, that you may wage the good warfare. That you may wage the good warfare. That doesn't mean to set back and wait for war to come to you, but that you wage it. You initiate. You activate the gospel. You activate this spiritual warfare that's going on, that you go to the people, you take it to the people, you take it to the church. You're going to wage war, spiritual warfare, to win them to Jesus and then to raise them up. And so, guys, it is so important that we as the church, and I'm not talking Connecting Point Church, I'm talking God's church, God's children, the church of God, we are the church. And so we are to wage warfare, the good warfare. See, not the bad, not where we cause problems, but the good warfare where we tell people about Jesus and how good our Father is and how it has changed our life and how before I went to church and got around those crazy Christians, I was lost, but now I'm found and I'm one of them, and praise Jesus, amen. And how it's changed my life, and now I got to tell other people about it, and not just tell other people about it, but I want them to see it. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want people to see the good warfare. Sometimes, guys, warfare isn't always pretty. And the good offends people, especially today. Today, the good is offensive, which kind of drives me crazy. You know I was reading an article, and it was taking the two, Ted Cruz, he's running for Senate in Texas, and then there's a guy that's running against him. And so it's going down this whole list, and it says, guys, who do you want, red or blue? Because that's going to determine your freedom. And it gets down to the bottom. And at the very last thing on the Texas things that these senators stand for, the very last thing, it says, freedom of speech in the church. Ted Cruz, yes. His opponent, no. No. No, the church needs to be silenced, this guy believes. And so this warfare is real. But guys, listen, we got to be strong, and we got to be in love with Jesus, and then we have to do what Paul told Timothy, and that we have to wage the good warfare. We have to battle the good fight. We have to raise people up, and even making them uncomfortable. You know, I learned the most by being uncomfortable. A lot of people don't like to be uncomfortable. Don't take me out of my comfort zone. But if I don't take you out of your comfort zone, you're not stretched. You know, when I first started this church, I would say it all the time, just call me Gumby. Man, God is stretching me 90 ways from Sunday and just challenging me. And man, I remember days where I would just sit and weep for the lost people, for the saved people, and for my sanity. No kidding. That warfare takes its toll. And it's not, listen guys, it isn't always easy. And to stay in church and to be faithful isn't always going to be easy. And to do what's right isn't always going to be easy. And Paul warns Timothy of that. Go to 119, please. To 119. Okay. Having faith and a good conscience. Now we're going to stop right there. He's like, you wage good warfare because you have a good conscience. Okay, so having faith, belief in God, and good conscience, meaning you know what, you can't hold me prisoner because I'm living the right life. And guys, how many realize how hard it is to keep living the right life, amen? To keep a good conscience, to keep yourself living. Because let's face it, there are times where all of us just drop the ball. We either drop the ball on what we do or what we say. And so Paul says, hey, Timothy, listen, you're going to wage the warfare. having faith and a good conscience, meaning that you can get in public and say, hey, this is the way you're supposed to live your life, and I'm going to set the example, and so you follow me as I follow Christ. Isn't that what Paul said? You follow me as I follow Christ? He drew the line in when we quit following him. When we quit following, he says, when I quit following Christ, you quit following me. But follow me as I follow Christ. And so you have to have a good conscience. You have to have a testimony, a real testimony. You know, so many times we sacrifice our testimony for our lust of the flesh or for what we desire. We sacrifice our testimony because we think nobody's watching. And then we find out everybody's been watching. We don't have a good conscience. So I remember growing up, and many of you guys know, I wasn't always saved. I didn't always know Jesus, and so I did some things that were way out there, ungodly, which caused me to do this all the time. Everywhere I went, I'm looking over my shoulder, and if I go to the restaurant, I went and I sat in a corner with the door out there because I wanted to see who was coming and who was going and what was going on. Listen, I've had before Jesus, man, there was this war that was waged and there was nothing good about it. And so I know what it is like to have that war. I know what it's like to wage that kind of war. But here he says, this is a good war. And if you got a clear conscience, you haven't been doing things you shouldn't be doing, you don't have to do this. And so you can fight that good fight. You know, we see people in the public now. Kavanaugh went through that, man. He had this conscience and he was waging a good war. And then he got attacked. And the only reason I'm using him is because there was never any proof other than an accusation, but there was no proof to it. And so, guys, that's going to happen with us. And as Christians, we have to stand strong. And so he says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Now, this is crucial because there are people who have rejected the truth or they've rejected the life of God and living this life that they are supposed to live, and they suffered shipwreck. Now today you'll hear me use a term all the time, train wreck, right? It was a train wreck. Well, they didn't have trains back then, so shipwreck was good for them. For us, it's a train wreck, right? Because never mind. And so you get the idea. But he says, listen, they suffered shipwreck, man. Their testimony killed them. Their lifestyle killed them. It stopped it all. And he says, listen, I want you to know, you got to have the faith. You got to live in Christ, and you got to hold on. And this isn't going to be easy. How many your life has absolutely been perfect since you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Yeah, right? Nobody. This year has been the most challenging year of my life. Man, it seems like since June, when my house caught fire. It just seems like it's been a shipwreck. At every turn, every time I turn around, man, it's like, bam, just something else hitting me, something else hitting me, something else hitting me. And then things that are just supposed to be simple have become the shipwreck. You know, I still don't have cabinets in my house. We still don't have a kitchen sink in the kitchen, which, by the way, I have learned that the kitchen sink is truly the focal point of the house. It's not the living room and the TV. It's that kitchen sink. And so, Sherry the other day was taking this whole pile of dishes, and she was walking. I go, where is she going? She goes, I'm going to go do dishes. And I go, you know, I just have this issue where we're washing our dishes where I wash my bottom. It just kind of doesn't seem right. You know what I'm saying? And so, and then the house is crazy, and then all of a sudden, health. I'm going, man, I've been the healthiest guy forever. And then this year, it's like at every turn, and I go in. I'm supposed to have simple LASIK, done. You get up by the next day, you're seeing fine and you're back to normal and everything is good. And guys, the truth is, I know your outline, but other than that, I really can't see you, and I got to get up on here. And so I can read this and see what's going on and praise Jesus. I've read it before and I know it, so it's a little bit easier for me. You know what I'm saying? Because you're familiar with it. And so I can go ahead and read it. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, man, Satan has attacked full on, and God has allowed it. Thank you, Jesus. Because here's what's happened through all of this, and even setting up here and listening to the song this morning, and it's like, you know what? We can cast all our cares on Him, man. We can give Him everything. God, here it is. Because here's what I realized, that I can't do anything apart from You. God, I can't do anything. Listen, I can't fix these eyes. Only You can. And God, you know what? You can wipe mud on them, and they'd be just as clear as could be the moment I washed it away. And so, guys, what I'm telling you is that a shipwreck's going to come into our life, and we have to be ever so careful of how we handle it. Because I want you to look at me and not go, oh man, don't get near him because lightning might strike. I don't want you to do that. I want you to look at me and go, man, you know what? My pastor has kept his testimony. My pastor has done what's right. So when I look at you, I can look at you with a clear conscience. But he says here, some having rejected. What some have rejected is the faith. That's what he's talking about. And so, I mean, if you come into this building and you reject the faith, understand that your shipwreck is going to be really big, or potentially really big, and it's going to be bad. We can't reject the faith, because the faith is what keeps us floating. The faith is what allows us to go through the shipwrecks and survive, and not just survive, but come out stronger than we ever were before. And so here he says, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Go into 20, please. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. I delivered to Satan. Here you go. Have your way, Burger King. I know they're fading away now, so we don't remember it as often, do we? Paul says, listen, I've handed them over to Satan. Guys, what's the importance of the church? The importance of the church is stay in so you can stay strong. Here's an interesting thing. As you read the scriptures, you will find that the house of God, and please, guys, don't get all excited. Let me finish my thought before you start turning me off. All through scripture, you will find that the house of God is for the people of God. It is supposed to be a place that we find in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Bring up Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, please. It is what we find in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 to be a place of refuge, to be a place where we get loved on. Look here, it says here in 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Hold it right there for a second. Let us consider one another to stir up what? Love and good works. Well, how are we to love like Christ if we don't know Christ? And how are we to do the good works if you don't know God? And so you go, well, that's stretching it. No, stretching it is verse 25. Verse 25, watch this. Should I have given this to you guys earlier? Here we go. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So how are we to stir one another up to the things of God and to the love of God? Well, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. We need each other. I tell you, some people are like, oh yeah, so you got to go to that church, and man, God's your crutch. And hey, if God's my crutch, He can be my wheelchair too. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I need God, and I need you. I need you. I need you to keep me strong. I need you to keep praying for me. I need you to remind me of who I am and who I need to be. I need you to love on me. And you know what? You need me to love on you. You need me to tell you the hard things, because sometimes we don't always have that person in our life. That's usually when I'm not loved the most. I'll tell you that, though. That's when people are like, and they don't like it. But the reality is, we need somebody in our life to speak that hard truth. But we need to make sure that whoever's doing it, that they have a good conscience and that they have faith. Because without faith and without the clarity of conscience, in other words, you're not living in sin, so you that gives you the right to share the gospel. But if you're living in sin, don't come to me and tell me how not to. Amen? Yeah, who wants to hear that? Nobody. And so we need, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, that building one another up. Listen, I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to help equip you. I'm going to prepare you to go out into the world. So but exhorting one another, and check this out, and so much the more. What do you mean so much the more? That we are to come together and that we are to exhort and love and teach and encourage and build up one another, even with the hard truths, and so much the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. The day is the rapture. Guys, do you realize that there's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to happen? Do you know how quick it's going to be? The twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye. Listen, that's faster than a second. That's faster than a split second. That's faster than a jiffy. And faster than an instant if you do oil changes. And so, listen, the twinkling of an eye is just going to be like that. And God says, listen, here's what I need you to do. I need you to build one another. I need you to come together. So 12 years ago, did I think that we would be where we were at today? I really wasn't sure where we would be. And I'll be honest with you, there were times throughout where I just wanted to run. I just wanted to hide. I wanted to put my head in the sand. I wanted it to be over. Because one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, and I've started 3 businesses and sold 2 of the 3 that I started. The hardest thing I've ever done in my life was start a church. And the harder than that was to hang in there. Man, there were times where I'm just like, Lord, it is your people, it is your church, it is your problem, I'm out. I didn't ask for this. And God says, but you were charged. You were charged to go. And that's what we need to do. Each and every one of us in here, we're charged to go. We are charged to make a difference in someone else's life. Listen. We need not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And as a matter of fact, we need not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together so much that we need to do it more as each day passes and we're closer to the rapture. Why? Well, look at the world. I mean, seriously, guys, look at the world and look how what is right is now wrong, and what is wrong is now right, and we're being pulled and being blinded and tricked and deceived, and everything is going crazy. And where do we get solitude and peace and understanding? And where do we go to get, we get challenged to grow so that we're stronger, so that when we can go out into the world, we don't get deceived. We got to come here. We got to come together as one in the church. And we need to be there for each other. And you know, the truth is, this exhorting one another is building one another up. But the reality is, too, is if you see a brother or sister in Christ that's not living right, you need to go to them and go, hey, whoa, we don't do that. And how do we help you fix this? Most people just go, oop, I don't want to be a part of that. No, that's not what we're to do. We're to get involved. We're to make a difference. And we need to love that person. We need to help that person. That is what the church does. And you're the church. Exhorting one another, and do so much more as you see the day approaching. Man, I think 12 years now, and I think of all the faces that used to be here, all the faces that are here, those who have have passed away, the difference, the impact they made, those who have come and they were just a thorn in the flesh, and praise Jesus, they're gone. I'll be quite honest with you. There are some where I'm like, thank you, Lord. What took you so long getting them out of here? You know, and don't awe me. Some of you think in the same way. Listen, I love them and I pray for them. I just didn't like them a whole lot. Go back to 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Guys, I am challenging you. I am charging you to wage the good warfare. I am charging you. Because the truth is, if you've been here any length of time, if you've been here for 12 years, you're well equipped. And if you were equipped before you came here, and then you've been here for any length of time, you're more than well equipped. And so I'm charging you. I'm charging you to go out. I'm charging you to wage the good warfare. And understand, though, that you have a base, a home base, a support group. You have people who love you and who are here and who will help. But as a church, oh my goodness, we need to go out and make the difference. Look in 119. 119. Be ready for 120. It's coming next. Having faith and a good conscience. Guys, hold on to God and live right. Hold on to God and live right. Because if you're not living right, be quiet. Be quiet. Because the truth is, if you're not living right, you become the hypocrite. You have nothing to say that anybody wants to hear. And it does more damage. So what do? Man, we repent. We go back to our faith. We repent. And then we head out and we start over. And if we need to ask for forgiveness, we ask for forgiveness. If we need to make some adjustments, we make the adjustments. But we make sure that we clear our conscience so that we can speak truth and it not hinder and get in the way. And so we are to have faith and a good conscience, and then not be like those who have rejected it and suffered shipwreck. Listen, if you think that you can live a life and live it without God, understand this, you will suffer a shipwreck. It is just a matter of time. You will suffer shipwreck. And so Paul's warning us, hold on to your faith, live right, or else you will suffer shipwreck. Don't think that you can avoid it. Because the truth is, it's unavoidable. Man, Satan's there to attack. And you know the truth is, God is there to throw you under the bus. Think about that with Job. Job says, Satan, what are you doing? I'm looking for someone to destroy. Hey, Satan, have you considered Job? That's throwing him under the bus, right? Because why did God do that? Not to hurt Job. Because obviously he put up boundaries for Satan to follow, but he did that to get Job's attention, to teach Job the lesson. And then when Job learned the lesson, God blessed him 100 times more than what he had. So sometimes God is going to allow us to be shipwrecked to get us to the faith and the good conscience where we need to be. And so we really need to look at our life, see where we're at, and then make those adjustments. Look here in 20. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. See, when we see it here, we see that Paul said, I handed them over to Satan because they needed to learn a lesson. And so guys, my prayer for you and for this church is that we learn the lesson before we're handed over to Satan. And that we understand we're not our own, we've been bought with a price. And that we understand that we need each other. That we understand that we're a threefold cord is not easily broken. We understand that sometimes it's not going to be real easy and it's not going to be very comfortable. But nonetheless, we need each other. We need each other to stay healthy, to stay strong, to stay reminded. We need each other, because sometimes the truth is we just need a hug. It's so funny, I'm warned all the time, Pastor, you can't hug people. Pastor, you got to be careful when you're, I mean, you give these young girls a hug. You got to be careful. And I am careful. When I hug, I'm like a little side, you know. I'm careful. But man, we need hugs more now than we've ever needed hugs in society.
Amen.
I'm not going to stop. I'm just going to be careful. I'm going to have faith and I'm going to keep the conscience. But man, we need to love each other. And it's so funny because I've been distracted, especially this last 4 months or whatever it's been. I have been completely distracted from life and its norm of what it would be, and I haven't been giving out hugs like I was. And man, I have guys and girls and kids alike coming, Pastor, where's my hug? They remind me, and then all of a sudden I'm like, man, I need this hug today. Thank you. And so, guys, we need to love on one another so that we are not handed over to Satan. This church is far more than just a place to come together and say hello to someone. And it's even far more than just opening the Word of God and reading it and learning it. Man, this is a place, this should be our safe haven. This should be the place that we can go to, and no matter what is going on in our life, we know we're going to be loved and we're not going to be judged. And if we need to be told truth, we'll be told truth. And if it hurts, it's going to hurt, but it's only done because they love us and we love each other. And so this is a place that you come, and you're not coming because you're not afraid that somebody's going to hurt you here. I think of 12 years, and I've even been asked this, Pastor, I thought, so what's the problem that you're not bigger? I'm like, well, I eat enough. I don't need to be any bigger. The church. I have done this from day one, right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm not even going to pretend to justify it or try to justify it. But I believe this. You grow the person, the numbers take care of themselves. And here's what I know. If I grow you, you're going to reach out and grow someone else. And they'll come. Eventually, the numbers will take care of themselves. My goal is not to fill, my goal is to fill every seat. But it is to do it individually, one person at a time. And I've been told, you're going to take a long time to grow a church. That's okay. That's okay. If we're not big, here's what we will be: deep.
Amen.
And you know what? If we're not big, here's what we will be: strong. I remember when I surrendered to move here and to start this church, I was told, John, man, you're going to be lucky to run 10. And I go, dude, I appreciate the confidence. Well, you just offend everyone, man, and you're hard and you need to be softened and da da da. I go, you know what? Here's what I know. I may never run 100, and I may only run 10, but they'll be the strongest 10 Christians you've ever seen in your life.
Amen.
See, my goal is a little bit different than most churches. But if I can prepare you for the storm because you built your foundation on the rock, we don't worry about the storm. And the numbers will take care of themselves. Guys, as a church body, as a church of believers, sorry. As a church of believers, we're accountable for each other. And so I just pray that we understand this, and that as a family, we love one another, we don't bash one another, we pick one another up, we don't trip one another or push them down or hold them down, that we don't beat each other up, man, that we help one another grow and to heal. As a church of believers, as a body of believers, I'm just praying that your goal is the same as my goal, and that's to grow one another. The numbers will take care of themselves. But boy, if we can grow and then grow each other, we can become unstoppable. I finished with this. I remember when they were building the Tower of Babel. And all the people came together, and they were building the Tower of Babel. Now, let me help you with this just for a moment. The base of the Tower of Babel. Think about this now. The base of the these people were incredibly smart. The base of the Tower of Babel was a mile wide. A mile wide. They were building a building that the foundation, the base, was a mile wide. Why? Well, they understood they were building a building to heaven. And it had to be wide. It had to support everything that was going to be built on top of it. And so all the people came together, and God the Father said this to the Holy Spirit and Jesus. We have to go down there and confound the language. Because the people have come together, and there is nothing they cannot accomplish. God the Father said that to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And guys, I want to end with this, that if we come together, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and Father, I'm just thankful for you. I'm thankful for your word. Father, I thank you for giving me the ability to speak today. You are amazing. Father, you take away all of our excuses when we're determined to do what we are to do. And you just make it happen. And I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that we have the mindset of those that were at the Tower of Babel, not in the ungodly manner that they were, but Father, in a godly fashion, that we have faith and we have a clear conscience, Father, and that we have our mind set on work and to glorify you, that we all come together as one, Father, so that there is nothing that we cannot accomplish. Father, I pray your hand upon this church, upon each individual. Father, that we will have our mindset to love one another so that you get the glory, to build one another so that others can see your work in our lives and come to the cross. And then, Father, to build one another so that we become larger and stronger so that we can go out and wage the good warfare on the world. And that we get victory for you, through you. Father, I pray your hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.